Galatians 3, verses 1 through 5. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Let's pray. Father, as we look at this passage this morning, help us to look at this not just in light of the church in Galatia, but Father, that we may look at it in light of our own hearts. What we will find here this morning is a remnant of sin lodged in the heart of the Galatians, the same remnant that we have. Father, we so often desire to follow the law to try to justify ourselves. We try to do things that make us perfect instead of realizing that our perfection is in Christ, and that we seek to glorify you in our good works. So, Father, help us to ponder the reality of Christ this morning, his goodness, his sacrifice, his love. Help me, Father, to dispense your living water, your word. I pray, Father, that in the weakness of man, you would use him to proclaim your gospel, and that you would take those things that are true and implant them deep into each one of our hearts, and those things that should be cast away would not even penetrate the ears. I praise you this morning, Father, and I thank you for the opportunity that you give us. It is in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. Well, if we remember the last time that we looked at Galatians, we remember that Paul was speaking mainly to the Jewish believers at the time, because he was dealing with the Judaizers, of course, coming in and changing the gospel, adding to it. And he was dealing with the doctrinal, theological issue of justification by faith alone, apart from any works of the law. He emphasized the whole reality that we are justified by believing in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That we understand that all of our work is filthy rags. But before God, there is no value in trying to please him by what we do. But that the pleasure that God finds in his church, in his people, is that he sees us in Christ. And that the work that we do is not to achieve anything from God. Not to achieve his favor, not to achieve salvation. It's because he loved us and therefore we love him. And we seek to glorify him by doing good works that he provides. We live according to faith and not according to the works of the law. In this section, we're going to see where Paul is addressing mainly the Gentile believers. Right on the end of his small discourse on justification by faith, he is addressing them as a pastor. And I want to point this out because, especially in today's time, most churches do not like to be told when they're not right. Most people want to come in and leave feeling really good. They want to have their joy button pushed. And in a sense, we should always leave joyful, because if we understand when we're chastised by the Lord, when we have reproof given to us, when we are admonished, it is for the sake of God's glory and the sake for our sanctification. And so here he's addressing him as a pastor, because it is the duty of the Christian pastor to reprove the people that God is committed to his care. For a pastor not to ever talk to individuals or even to an entire congregation when there's an issue, he doesn't really care. He's seeking to be liked instead of seeking to build the children of God. And so Paul is taking a big leap here. Can you imagine someone preaching in a church what we're about to read, what we just read? Could you imagine if I stood up and he said, "You are foolish"? That'd be hard to take, would it not? But that's what Paul's doing here. He's addressing that. And the reason is because what he's dealing with here, what he's dealing with the Galatian churches, is that he's concerned for their salvation. He is making sure they understand that what they are doing and how they are following the Judaizers, how they are giving up their first love, could very well be damnation to many of them. But they never truly believe, that they believe in vain, is what we will see. They're adding works. And by adding works to their salvation, they are saying Christ died in vain. And therefore their faith is also in vain. So we start this off this morning and we see Paul being a pastor. Just like he told Timothy. He told Timothy, he says, "Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort." And that's what we see Paul doing here. Paul is exhorting. He's reproving the church at Galatia. Very harshly, in one sense. "Oh, foolish Galatians." He's calling them foolish. It's important to gather the depth of his anguish in using this kind of terminology. He's not doing this merely out of anger, but out of deep concern for his people. The people that he brought the gospel to. He says, "Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?" He's saying, I came to you. I preached the word of God clearly. I spoke of Christ being crucified to you. I explained to you that you're justified by faith. And now you foolishly turn from that." This is what Paul is expressing. How you have foolishly abandoned the truth of the gospel. You are not obeying. I mean, this is an interesting statement, is it not? Here we are talking about how we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ and that alone. And yet he says, "Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" Well, we think of the word obey and we think, oh, law. We got to obey the law. But that's not what he's talking about. So it's interesting that he would use this kind of terminology, but it's important because to obey the command of God, as it says in 1 John, "But the command of the Lord is not burdensome, but it is to believe in the one he sent." We are to believe in Jesus Christ. That is how we obey the gospel. Obeying the gospel means I believe. I am a sinner and I am in need of a Savior. And therefore my hope, my trust, everything about me is laid up in Christ. And because they have listened to the Judaizers and added to themselves circumcision, added to themselves the work of the law, they have despised Christ. They have not obeyed the truth. They are still seeking to be justified in their own righteousness, which before God is filthy rags. And Paul is saying, I clearly portrayed this to you. Why reject that which is good? Why be foolish? In other words, what we're seeing here is seeing that wisdom is obeying the gospel. Wisdom is saying, I have been justified by Christ and by Christ alone. and foolishness. Foolishness is to say, I must add the law to be approved by God. I must add some sort of work, whether it be following the law of the Bible as a means of satisfying God, or to add our own ideas. I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't do this, I don't do that. Therefore, God loves me. That is a violation of the gospel. To hold to anything like that, as I said in my prayer, the work that we do, the good work that God has prepared for us to do in advance, the love that we share with one another, is a fruit of our justification. And we do it out of a willingness to glorify and honor God. As David said, I love your law. You see, if we seek the law to determine our position with Christ, then we hate the law. But when we see it as a way of glorifying God, when we see that our sanctification in life, our walking in righteousness and holiness is glorifying to God, is a response to our justification. It's what's being produced, not something we're following, because we are walking in faith. We even know that when we don't glorify God, our justification is secure. And it gives us an ease of burden. It gives us a sense of saying, I can seek to glorify God without fear that I am jeopardizing my salvation. Even when I falter, I turn back to Christ. Even when I dishonor God, I turn back to Christ. Because it's in Him. And when we look at Christ this way, we find ourselves able to deal with the burden of sin in this world much easier. Because I'm not trying to flee sin for the sake of my righteousness. I'm seeking to flee sin for the glory of God. I want people to see God as glorious. I want people to see God as good. Not as a taskmaster. So when we live in a way that glorifies Him, we're not seeking to be justified. We're seeking to glorify. And we need to keep that in mind. You know, in Romans 10:11, starting in 10:11, Paul gives us the whole concept that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we need to really work this into our thinking. Remember, the Word of God tells us that we are to renew our minds. We are to change the way we think. And the problem we have here in Galatia is they are reverting back to their old way of thinking. Because, you know, we are all little legalists by our human nature. We want to be approved by what we do. We want people to say, that's a good guy right there because of what he did. You see, that's what we like. So we want God to say, His righteousness is acceptable to me. And that's what's happening here. They're falling back into that type of thinking. But Paul tells us here, he says, for the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him to whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So he's emphasizing the aspect that our faith that we are justified, that God saves us because we call upon Him in our desperate need. We do not offer anything to God. It is by hearing that we have come. And think about what is stated here. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings. If I stood up here today and I said, you must do this, and you must do this, and you must do that. You must live up to these standards and you will be saved. Is that good news? Would you find my message beautiful? But if I stand up here this morning and I say, you know your own heart. You know your own thoughts. You know the wretchedness of your being. You know how you struggle with sin every day. But I bring to you salvation. Salvation in one who took care of those sins for you. Salvation in one who took your very sins, placed them upon Himself, and died for you. Who carried them to the cross and bore a curse. And He was risen from the grave and gave you His righteousness, that we may stand in the presence of God, holy and righteous, wrapped in the robes of another. You have nothing to fear, because fear has been abolished by the cross of Christ. You have nothing to dread, because wrath will never be laid upon you. All you have to look forward to now is an abundance of love and grace and mercy showered upon us by God Himself. That's good news. That's beautiful. And we should see God as beautiful. We should see His Word, His Gospel as beautiful to us. And we should remember that our faith came by hearing the good news, not by attaining some standard. When we do our good works, it's by faith in Christ. It's not in some way of trying to justify ourselves before God. And you know what I mean, right? How many times do you sin and you go, I cannot go and pray because I sinned? It's at that very moment you have dishonored Christ. You have dishonored God. It's at that very moment that you sin that you should run to Christ. You should run to God. And that is what glorifies Him. Because you have acknowledged, I have nothing and I must go to Him who has everything. It frees us. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Or by the hearing of faith? He's asking him, do you not remember? Do you not remember how you received it? See, we have to remember something about the Holy Spirit. When we speak about this, we have to remember that it's a promise. It was a promise that was given that the Holy Spirit would be given to His people. If you turn for a moment to Acts chapter 2. I'm intentionally using this verse because it's important for the rest of the chapter. It's important to understand the covenant that God has made through His promise to His people. The love that He expresses to us. Therefore, He says, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, I want to stop there for a moment because I want you to hear what he said. As he proclaimed the gospel to these people, the scripture says, when they heard this, they were convicted by what they heard. They recognized their deep need for a Savior. They recognized that their legalistic righteousness was not working for them. That no matter what, the guilt of their sin would never leave. They knew they had no standing before God. But when they heard the gospel, they said they were cut to the heart. When they heard that this Jesus that walked this world and died on a cross and was buried and rose again, this Jesus was both Lord and Christ. He was our Redeemer. He is our Redeemer. When you heard this, when we heard it, we were cut to the heart and said, I need Jesus. I need salvation because I have nothing to offer to God. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. Stop there. Repent. That's part of our faith. Repentance is from faith. It is not a work that we muster up. It is from faith because we're saying, I believe the gospel. I believe that Jesus Christ paid my price. Therefore, I repent of my worldly way of life. I repent of the sin of trying to attain salvation through my own works. And I repent of my violation of God's word that I cannot seem to ever obey. I repent. I repent. And the whole concept here of being baptized is the whole concept of being in Christ. Baptized in the name of Christ. I'm a partaker with Him. I am immersed in Christ. It's all of Christ. There's nothing I have. Paul is emphasizing this. And again, we're in Acts now. And this isn't even Paul. This is Peter. It's the same message. He says, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a gift. The Holy Spirit is a gift given to those that believe. It's given to those who God has called into His household. And listen, it says, for the promise. What's the promise He's speaking of here? The promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Which means the only people who receive the Holy Spirit, the only people who are part of His covenant church, are those who believe, are those who have been washed by the blood of Christ, are those that have been cut to the heart and repent. And that is why He says, for the promise is to you, it's to you, to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God has called. The promise is to the entire world of all those to whom He has called. For you, your children, for those who are far off. So in the context of this, He's speaking, of course, to the Jewish nation. He's speaking to them, their children. And then He's speaking of us who are far off, the Gentiles. As many as the Lord God will call. So we see that our justification is not based in some arbitrary sense of working our way to God, working our way to the gospel, but that God in His great mercy and His great love calls us to Him. And in Him calling us to Him through His word, we are cut. We repent. The Holy Spirit is a gift that's been given to us that we will walk with the rest of our life. And then we walk in the Spirit. We walk by faith So tell me, how did you receive the Spirit? By the works of foolishness or faith in Christ? Simple, is it not, when we look back on these things? We look back on our own life. We look back upon that day of new birth that when we received Christ. It's easy to see that it wasn't something I did, but it's something that happened to me. Something God did and awakened me to His truth, and I obeyed His gospel. He changed my heart. He said, take and eat living bread. Bread that doesn't rot. Bread that doesn't spoil. Drink of the living water. Take of it. It's yours. Freely given. A person that thinks he is justified by the works of the law, they are simply bewitched. They're bewitched. They have been tricked. They have been, it's like sorcery has been put upon you. Their belief stands opposed to faith. And it stands opposed to Christ. They do not realize that they are making Christ's work vain. They're saying that everything Christ did was for nothing, because I must seek to attain it on my own. If we add to Christ, it is no different than trying to achieve it without Christ. We have to see our righteousness as the righteousness of Christ. And when we do this kind of thing, it's like it says in Hebrews 6:6, it is crucifying the Son of God afresh, every time we do that, and putting Him to open shame. When we seek to be justified by our works, we are bringing shame to Christ, crucifying Him all over again, hanging Him on that cross all over again so people can see and mock it. Because if I'm not glorifying the person and work of Jesus Christ by acknowledging my salvation is in Him and Him alone, then I bring shame to the cross of Jesus Christ. Because I say He didn't do enough. Therefore, I must do more. And it brings shame and makes it a mockery. And again, he says in verse 3, are you so foolish? I was thinking about what this would have been like if he'd have been standing in front of them instead of writing them a letter. How would he have spoke to them with this kind of language? I think he would have stood with a sense of frustration in his heart. Are you so foolish? Not a frustration of anger, but a frustration of being desperate for them. Are you so foolish? Don't be foolish. Are you so foolish? Reminding them of how they began. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now trying to be made perfect by the flesh? The Spirit brought about new birth, which brought about a change of heart, which brought about a change of life, brought about a life of faith. When we're trying to become to be perfect by living by the law instead of the Spirit, we turn our backs on it. We become foolish. And we despise all the things that God has done for us. We despise Christ. We despise the Spirit. We despise being granted freedom from sin. We must learn that forgiveness of sin, Christ, the Holy Spirit, are freely granted unto us at the preaching of faith. In light of our sinfulness. In light of our sinfulness. We are not to waste time thinking how unworthy we are of the blessings of God. We are to know that it pleased God freely to give us His unspeakable gifts. If he offers his gifts free of charge, why not take them? Why worry about our lack of worthiness? Why not accept gifts with joy and thanksgiving? Someone gives you a gift, do you say, I didn't earn that? It's a gift. He has given us the redemption from sin. He has given us His own Son. He has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the great reward is God Himself. And He's given us the means by where we can glorify Him in this life, and that we can find joy in light of our sinfulness. We can find joy in this world knowing that Christ has dealt with it and it's not held against me. And when I sin, I take it right back to the Father. I take it right back to the cross, and I seek to glorify Him by doing so. If you run, you say Christ died in vain. If you cling to that cross, you glorify Him and magnify His name. You see, we tend to think that if we could live a sinless life, we'd glorify God most. But the reality is, as we glorify God the most, that when we sin, we turn to Him and say, You are my righteousness. You are the fulfillment of the law in me. You have redeemed me. You are sanctifying me and conforming me into the likeness of Christ, even in the sufferings I go through in sin. It's there we glorify God. Saying, yes, I'm a sinner, but God in Christ Jesus has raised me up as His Son, and He is conforming me into His likeness. In every day, in every situation, God is fully in control and He loves us. He's building us up. And to give that up because we think we have to live up to something and say, God, did you see what I did today? Are you happy with me? God is happy with me when I say, I'm here because of Christ. I have nothing to offer. You have given me His robe. That's when He's pleased, because He sees us as His children. He sees us as a son. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Have you suffered because you have proclaimed your justification by faith in Christ? Because Paul makes it very clear that when he first came to them, that they understood. And that's why he's perplexed. That's why he doesn't understand. Where is the love that you once had? You see, the gospel is a dispenser of good things. The law brings fear because we can't live up to it. The law brings wrath, but the gospel, it demonstrates love and brings love to us, that we may share it with one another. He's asking the question, everything that you suffered by proclaiming Christ, the mockery, the confiscation of your goods, the belittling, the sacrifices you've made for one another in love. As he says later in the book, he says, what has happened to you? You would at one time would have plucked your eyes out for me. You see, when it comes to our sanctification, when it comes to the way that we work our lives out, the suffering that we do, the suffering that we undertake, is a gift from God. We do it because in the gospel, We're not thinking of ourselves. We're thinking of glorifying God. We're thinking of loving one another. But if we are seeking to be justified in the law, all we think about is ourselves. How did I do today? How did I live up to doing this and to doing that? To live by the law is to live selfishly. To live according to faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ is to live as Christ. And to give and to think of others, because the first place our mind goes when we recognize our justification in Christ alone is on those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And in doing that, He gives us the vision to see one another and to love the church as He loves the church. To extend ourselves to one another, not to be thinking of what am I gaining from this. God, are you watching me? I'm doing this so you will love me. No, I love my brothers because you do love me. And you love me in a way that is inexpressible. You love me at such a measure that you call me a son. Where else do I look now? I have no need to look inward, do I? I have no need to look if I'm living up to a certain measure. I'm now looking solely upon the cross of Jesus Christ and living by faith in the Son of God. Walking by faith in the Son of God. And when we do that, everything in life, every trial, every tragedy, every disappointment, every circumstance, every joy is bound up in the reality of the gospel. And I can say, I am blessed. It is well with my soul. Because all of these earthly things will perish. But my standing with Christ, my standing with the Father in my justification is eternal. Will not, cannot be taken away. Now I can live to glorify Him. Now I can live in sanctification. And my suffering produces good things, and they're not in vain. As Christ suffered, and His suffering was not in vain. Our suffering is used to glorify God, and it's not in vain. Therefore, He who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does He do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You know, when I first read this, I was thinking about what you see so much today in the word faith movement and how they distort faith. They make faith a work. Because they have a claim that if I say this or I do this, then this happens. They make the Word of God a book of incantations. So what they do is they make faith a legalism. And they make Jesus' name a byword, or though it's a magic word. If I say it in the name of Jesus, it's going to happen. I can create things just by saying in Jesus' name. See, our prayers don't have to end by saying in Jesus' name. Because to pray in Jesus' name, means that I'm in Christ. It's not magic. I don't say all of a sudden at the end of my prayer, in Jesus' name, therefore it protected my prayer. No, my prayer is heard by God because I am in Jesus. And it's by His name I come before the throne of God. His name's not magic. His name is real. It's who He is. And we live by faith. We pray by faith. We walk by faith. Our sanctification is by faith. A life lived by faith in Christ. If we are thinking of Christ, if we're putting our hope in Him, our life is going to be a life of righteousness. It's going to be a life of hatred towards sin. It's going to be a life that says, I want to glorify the one who loves me more than I can even understand. I want people to see His glory. I want people to see how much we honor Him because of what He's done. Have you ever thought about your scars in life? Have you ever noticed that when you have a scar, you tend to want to cover it up? But you know what a scar is? The scar represents that which was broken and has been healed. We tend to want to walk around like we're self-righteous. We tend to want to walk around like I am a perfect specimen and afraid to let people know that I'm not. No, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm desperate every day for mercy and grace. I'm desperate every day that God will fill me more and more with His Spirit that I may walk to glorify Him. This is the life we seek to live. Scars represent the battles. They represent the fact that we went through something and we came out on the other side sanctified with a greater understanding of God. Just like Job. Job was tormented, and in the end, his response to God is, I knew of you, but now I know you. He went through the suffering. He went through all of that. And the scars that remained show that he battled. He sacrificed because he loved God. See, that's who we are. We are those who battle because we love God. Because we are sanctified. Because we are justified. We battle sin because we don't want to dishonor God. Not so I can be right, but I'm already right. My sin will not affect my standing with God. But I do not want to defile the name of the one who bore my sin. I want to lift Him up. I want to magnify Him. I want to show the world His goodness. And His grace. I want people to know that I am and I have been a wretched sinner, but I am saved and therefore I pursue righteousness. Just because I stand behind this pulpit does not mean I don't struggle the same way every one of you struggles. I have the same struggles, maybe even more. Praise be to God, I'm redeemed. I'm justified. And in the words of Romans 8:30, I have been glorified and will be glorified in Christ. I will share in His glory. I have nothing to fear. Nothing. I don't have to fear my sin. I don't have to fear not living up to what I think the standard should be. I can turn to Christ and walk in Him. Why? Why would I want to despise those great things that God has done in my life? Those miracles. The miracles of redemption, of a heart change, and the miracles of walking through hard times and seeing God as I've walked out of it. Seeing people mock and turn their nose up at you because you speak of Christ. Rejoice in those things. They are not to be despised. They are the things that show us that we walk by faith, not by sight. We live in His righteousness, not our own. It's what Christ has done for you and I. It's that love that overshadows everything for us. That in Christ Jesus our Lord, we stand redeemed. We stand perfect before the eyes of the Father because we stand in Christ. Walk in that way. Do not turn to your own self-righteousness. For that says Christ died in vain. And that says that everything you've suffered in this life so far and everything you will suffer is also in vain. But we walk according to faith. We walk by what the Spirit provides. We love because we've been loved. So let us think upon that as we strive to glorify God. Let's focus on His grace and His mercy, on His goodness, not upon ourselves. Most glorious God and Father, please, I pray, You would not allow us to be foolish. And Father, each time we try to cower back into our old selves and try to be self-exalting, try to live up to something that we think You will be receptive of, Father, let us despise that attitude. Let us always turn to You in everything. Let us live by faith that we would seek to walk in such a way, Father, that it is through You and it glorifies You, that it never seeks to glorify us. Father, let Your love just overshadow us in such a way, Father, that we can't see anything else but Christ and Him crucified. We praise You that You have given us this morning. I pray that Your word would just be implanted upon our hearts and that it would affect us continually. I praise You today and thank You for this time. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.